of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And it's a great book for this particular season. It's a great book for this week. The chapter that we're in is the inauguration week chapter, and it's absolutely perfect for where we are. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're calling the whole book Only Visiting This Planet. And this week is Inauguration Week, and I think that what Peter has to say to us about this week is really, really important. So chapter 2 of Peter. Starts off saying, therefore. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and slander of every kind. There's a great passage right there. We could camp out on that word, slander. I don't know about you, but in my small little world, I have noticed that there's an awful lot of slander going on, an awful lot of people slandering the names of other people, pointing fingers and slandering and name-calling. Well, get rid of it. You don't need to name-call. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him as a living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Interesting word here, as you come to him as living stones rejected. Well, the first word was therefore. Well, Pastor again used to say, whenever there's a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Well, it's there because of the previous chapter and all of the things that he said in those words. And one of the things that he says when he starts out is that he's writing this to the scattered Christians. They're scattered all over the place. Going back a little further than that, Peter grows up in the Galilee. He's from a fisherman family, probably generational. Seems like they own their own business. It's small business. Seems like a family business. Seems relatively profitable. They've owned some equipment. Peter and his family, for generations, they're fishermen in an agrarian world. Jesus shows up on the scene on the Sea of Galilee and calls Peter and his brother and puts them in a little band of believers that he's going to turn into these apostles. And Peter ends up being one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, in the city. And that church grows. That church sees converts, multiple converts, thousands of converts. And as the church is growing, as it's coming out of the old Jewish system, there's an awful lot of tension. So Peter's life, keep it in mind, he's living in a time of tension, and he's living in a time where there's family tension. There's tension in the synagogue. The believers are getting kicked out of the synagogue. Family is turning against family. Peter's living in a time where family is turning against family. We're living in a time where family is turning against family. Families are divided, and families are turning to what Peter said. They're slander. We're slandering each other. Families are slandering each other. Families are not talking to each other. Families are cutting off relationships. Well, Peter was living in a day like that. It's exactly what was happening in Peter's day. And he's addressing that, he's living it. It gets worse for Peter. So not only is he being rejected and some of his companions being rejected by their family, not only are they being rejected by the synagogue, which means that they're being rejected in their social community, they're being rejected religiously, but then they're rejected governmentally. The government is persecuting them. And when the government began to persecute the early church, Peter included, they scattered all over the place. So when they scatter all over the place, what's happening? They're leaving everything they're used to. they're moving into a new normal, is what they're doing. They're going to have to live some other way, some other place, having been rejected. So when Peter writes this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. If you're in Peter's circles, where you've been rejected by family, you've been rejected in your social community, you've been rejected in your religious community, you've been rejected governmentally, and are being persecuted governmentally, to hear the word that you are standing with the one who other people rejected, and you are precious to God. Precious to God. So who am I standing with? I'm standing with God. It might be that everybody else has left me, but I'm standing with God. And I'm built into a spiritual family, a priesthood, offering sacrifices to God. That's what we were doing just a moment ago. We were offering sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise to God. And he gives the scripture. He says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, which is Jesus. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Well, that takes whole new meaning when you realize that these people have been rejected by everybody. They're not living where they grew up. They're living in other places around the world, and even there they're being persecuted. So once they flee, they go somewhere else, and there they're being persecuted as well, experiencing shame, embarrassment. But now you who believe, this stone is precious. To those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, Peter, speaking to these scattered believers, and Keith talked about it last week, who they're suffering. They're living in the midst of incredible suffering. But you're a chosen people, precious to God. Precious to God. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to God. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. The job of a priest is to stand in between God and the people. And that's our job. Peter's saying that to these believers scattered all over the place, these rejected believers, rejected by family, rejected in social circles, rejected in religious circles, rejected governmentally, that they are priests standing in between God and people, making intercession for people to God, making intercession for what people? The people that have rejected me, the people that have turned against me. Instead of slandering them, I'm interceding for them. I'm standing in between God and them on their behalf. And having stood for them in between on God's behalf, God has given me a message that I can give to them, and he's going to tell us in a minute how to give them that message. How do you give the message to people that have rejected you? How do you give the message to people that are hostile to you? You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. In the midst of all of that, you are God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. We're called out of darkness and called into the light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. He's put us into this flock, the people of God. In this flock, the people of God is international, it's invisible, it's universal, it's everywhere. But it's also local. So it's local right here in this room. It's local with everybody else that is watching us together and growing together. And so there's the church with a big C, invisible, universal, invisible. And it's local, with a small C, gathered together into being a people. And the church before the watching world. Francis Schaeffer came up with that term some years ago. He wrote a book on it. The church before the watching world. What does the world see? Do they see us as being full of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Peter, later on in his letter, is going to say this: "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." In the United States of America, there's been an anomaly for Christianity, and the anomaly is that we haven't suffered a lot of persecution. Persecution has been normal for the church throughout the world, throughout the ages. The true believers have been consistently persecuted wherever they go, have been martyred wherever they go throughout the centuries. The fact that we can exist for three centuries with almost no persecution whatsoever is an anomaly. It's strange. It's unusual. In fact, not only have we been able to go through three centuries of not being persecuted for our Christianity, many times our Christianity has been celebrated and held up high. Hallelujah. But not for these Christians, not for them at all, the complete opposite. And so, nevertheless, we are supposed to be living joyful. These guys we're talking to, this is the context. We're talking about this book and this people in this time. Nevertheless, Peter is telling them, under those circumstances, we're supposed to be living joyful, productive, peaceful lives of love, even under tremendous pressure, because people are watching. People are watching. So how do you live in front of unbelievers in a world of uncertainty and pressure? How do you do that? And so if that was the context for Peter, the context for us isn't all that much different. We're living in some strange and unusual times. We are living, in fact, in a time when people are rejecting people because of their belief systems, because of all kinds of things. Families are dividing. How do you live in the midst of that? Well, let's see what Peter has to say to us. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I love that, dear friends. And we are dear friends. I'm supposed to tell you this. I got a text that told me to tell you this. This is from Nancy Hameloff, who serves here and has been serving regularly for quite some time. And she came down with that post-holiday COVID and has been in isolation, has been quarantined. And a lot of people from this church, she said, have been serving her, have been bringing her food, have been bringing her friendship, have been showing her love. She said, "Please pass on to the people how much we appreciate the love and support we have received. We could not have survived without it." Sounds like a letter from Paul. "The body of Christ is alive and working at Calvary," is what she said. So, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles. Now, Peter knew something about this concept of being an exile. In Peter's national history, going back 600 years, they were exiles in Babylon. And Peter will use this word a lot, exiles. But for him, it's just in the tradition of his nation. He remembers from people telling him 600 years ago, our forefathers were in exile in Babylon. And Peter is now writing to these believers as exiles. You're exiled. You've been taken out of your comfort place and you've been put in another place. You've been taken out of your place of choice and you've been put into another place. And he's going to tell us how to live, just like Jeremiah told those exiles how to live. As foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. You see, your soul, the Greek word there is psuche, it's the real you. It's who you are inside, it's your preferences, it's your tastes, it's how you interact with the world. It's you, the real you, your emotions, your past, your present, all of those things. Sinful desires are looking to destroy you. And when there's pressure, the temptation is to go to the sinful desires and get them to take care of us. And Peter said, it's just going to destroy you as a person. Don't do it. Don't do it. And you know, COVID is a time where these same things are going on. You know, people are needing to change their habits. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what to do. Some people have taken towards exercising excessively during COVID, and some people are turning into what they call hunks. Other people have turned to the bottle. This is boom season for liquor stores. I mean, they are thriving. You know, people are complaining in COVID, and the liquor stores are like, wow. Those people are turning into what you call drunks. Some people call COVID-19 pounds. So they say people are turning out hunks, drunks, or chunks. Well, you need to learn how to live in the new reality. You need to learn how to live in the new reality. How are you going to live? And Peter said, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage against the soul. Watch out, those things will destroy you. Live such good lives among the pagans, funny word there, that they accuse you of, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, unusual word, that pagans. It's actually sort of an unfortunate translation because in the modern world, you know, there's a lot of people right now that call themselves pagans. And, you know, the pagans are people who are kind to the earth because they feel like the earth has been kind to them, and they worship the earth and exalt the earth, and there's a lot of them. So in the English Bible, it's translated variously, Gentiles, pagans, heathens, nations, peoples, tribes. So the way that you live among the people, let the people see how you're living. And are we living like everybody else? Are we slandering? Are we falling into the gravity of all of these things? Peter was writing to them, not by any means being a majority culture, they're a minority culture, the Christians. And they're being persecuted, they're being looked upon. Peter's encouraging them to embrace the fact that they're different. Embrace the fact that you're strangers. Embrace the fact that we're aliens. And embrace the fact that we're exiles. Embrace the fact that we're strangers and that we have no permanent residence here. Embrace that fact. And Peter is going to affirm that they were being spoken evil of by government and people. But he encourages them to live in such a way that people will come to understand differently. So when everybody's coming against them, how are they supposed to live? They're supposed to live in such a way that people are going to see that there's something different about them. Later on, Peter's going to tell them, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is in you. People are going to say, listen, you know, you guys have been exiled, you've been kicked out of your city, you know, people aren't giving you jobs, people call you names, people think you're idiots, people think you're deceived. You know, how is it that you're so joyful? How is it that you're so loving? How is it that you're so considerate of me? It's because it's the Christ in me that loves you. Jesus in me loves you. And Peter affirms these things. And the passage is supposed to indicate that some people will come to faith because they're living among them in such a way that people are going to see a difference. Jesus encourages us to live among the people. He even prayed in this regard, that we would live among the people. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is that you take them not out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Jesus wants us to be living in the world among people and living differently. Don't let the gravity pull you down. Jesus is desiring for us to live lives of purity and love. Peter calls it good lives. Good lives. You see, we're salt and we're light. We're missionaries to a culture. God has strategically placed each one of us in different places and different stations in life. Dear friends, well, here's the next question. Here's the big question. Here's the inauguration passage. You ready for it? You ready for it?
Yeah.
How do you live in society? Verse 13, submit yourself to the, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to the governors. You want to put names on these people? Submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, the emperor, I assume, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. We're Americans. We love freedom. Let's live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, there's something that doesn't ring in our ears. Live as God's slaves. What are you talking about? Are you a slave? Gail Irwin, who's an evangelist, he traveled hundreds of thousands of miles, flew all the time. And he said, whenever you fly in a plane, if you sit down and strike up a conversation, he said, eventually somebody will say, what do you do? What do you do? And he said, when people ask him that question, he said, I'm a slave. And he said, people are always like, what? What? He said, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I serve him and I serve him alone, and that's why I'm on this plane right now, because I'm going someplace else to tell people about Jesus and to encourage people and how to live for Jesus. So consider yourselves as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers. Well, we just read a story of somebody who's experiencing the love of all of the believers. Show proper respect to everyone. That word everyone in the Greek, do you know what that means? Anybody want to venture a guess what that word everyone means in Greek? It means everyone. Respect everyone. So earlier we said that slander seems to be on the increase, but respect seems to be on the decrease. Respecting people. Just respect people because they're people. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Paul says the same thing. He said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what he has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You want judgment on yourself? For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what's right, and he'll commend you. Okay, good enough, but you don't live where I live. Oh, really? So there's the man right there. You know who that is? Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero. So let's talk about who Peter was talking about. Peter was talking about Caesar Nero. There couldn't have been anybody that seemingly would be worse to have as Caesar Nero. And Peter says, honor the emperor, submit yourself to every human authority. Caesar Nero? It's reported that Nero kicked his wife to death. Kicked his wife to death. And he gets away with it because he's the emperor. The emperor can do anything he wants. You see, at this time, the republic, the Roman Republic, it's becoming the emperor's. You know, the republic is unraveling, coming undone, and the emperors are just taking power, and they do whatever they want to do. He kicked his wife to death. After he kicks his wife to death, he marries another lady the following year. And he decides to add to that marriage. He decides to have a plural marriage. So he marries another lady after kicking his wife to death. And the next one that he marries is a young boy named Sporus. And he takes this young boy, Sporus, who he's attracted to because of his physical beauty and his sexual attraction. He takes this young guy and then he castrates him. And he keeps him as a wife. So the wife that he had kicked to death, Sporus, the young boy that he brought into the marriage because he liked the way he looked like the wife he kicked to death. And he would often refer to him by her name and call her Empress. This guy's honor the emperor. Submit yourself to every human authority. Well, little is known about this kid, Sporus, about his background, except that he was young and Nero took a liking to him and makes him this little child slave. But it was that remarkable resemblance to his first wife that was so strange. Then what he does is he kicks his wife to death, marries another lady, then brings this boy in to be a wife. But then he takes in another boy. He brings another boy into the marriage, and this one he sees as a husband. But it doesn't end there for Nero. Nero has all of these sort of sexual aberrations to add to his list, including raping a Vestal virgin and probably committing incest with his mother. And he didn't care for the Christians at all. He didn't like the Christians. Well, you can imagine why he didn't like the Christians, because they certainly didn't approve of his lifestyle. They certainly didn't approve of the things that he was doing. But neither Peter or Paul, at least in their letters, criticize Nero. Both of them say, submit yourself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which is from God. Wow. Where are we going with this? These guys were respecting and honoring the governor. Now, it's important to recognize the authority of government. But government, and it happened with Peter and Paul, government should never make us violate our conscience or disobey God. Daniel submitted to government, but he refused to bow to the idols. Peter and John obeyed, but they did not agree to stop preaching. Basically, you obey until you can't. You obey until you can't. And there might come a time where whatever's being told you to do, you just can't do it. You can't obey it. You won't obey it. And at that point, you have a decision to make. But when you make that decision, you still make it respectfully and honorably. And you might make that decision at the penalty of death. Peter died for it. Paul died for it. Died for their faith. So you make certain decisions, and you decide what to do. And when they say to you, if you don't renounce your faith, we're going to take off your head. And you say, sir, I won't renounce my faith. You say it respectfully, and you go to your death respectfully. The principle is the same in every culture, in every place, at every time. Peter is telling us how to live. Now, that's Nero, but we don't have an emperor. Maybe you're from a nation with a king. Maybe one that has emperors. There's still people on the planet that call themselves emperors. Maybe a president. Maybe a prime minister. Maybe a chief. Maybe a chairman. Maybe whatever. But Christians are supposed to demonstrate honor and respect all the time. The Christian is respectful even in disagreement. The Christian is respectful even in disagreement. Even in disobedience, the Christian is respectful. So when it comes down to the place where they're like, you do that or you die, then I die respectfully and I die honorably. And that doesn't mean, okay, so what are you saying? What I'm saying is we're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be slandering. We're not supposed to be living in deceit. We're not supposed to be living in hypocrisy. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us. And if you're listening to voices that are making you angry and cynical and critical or divisive, do yourself a favor and abstain. Get away from those sinful desires, because there's these sinful desires that want you to be angry and cynical and critical and divisive. Don't feed your soul with those things. Okay, so you're saying we can't say anything. No, not at all. That does not mean that you cannot have a moral voice. But living in the world, Peter's trying to get us to live in the world and to influence people for Christ, for Jesus. A moral voice goes further when it's accompanied by a peaceful life. If we're constantly being cynical and angry and critical and condescending, then guess what the next generation is? Guess what people see us as? Do me a favor. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. See, Peter is essentially making the book of Jeremiah applicable in a New Testament age. This is his history. This is his people. He knows about this. This is not new. This is not new. Jeremiah 29:11 is where the most popular refrigerator magnet comes from, where the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your, not plans to harm you, but plans for your good, to prosper you and to give you a future. So what's the context of that? The context of that is they are living in Babylon. They're living in Babylon. They are exiles. Remember what Peter said to us when we opened up this chapter? Live as exiles. How do exiles live? Peter's essentially taking the book of Jeremiah and bringing it into the New Testament age and telling us how to live. And God told those people in exile in Babylon exactly how to live. And some of them died living that way, like or at least there were the attempts on their life. You know, people like Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. So here we are, chapter 29. We're going to start with verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who brought them from exile into Babylon? The Lord. God is still in control of the universe. It's still his world. Whatever is going on on the planet, God is in charge. Here's what God told the exiles. This is exactly what Peter is telling his people. And if it's Peter telling his people, it's what God is saying to us. There's application of Peter's letter in Peter's context to our lives right now in January of 2021. Peter builds off of this. He's saying the same thing. It's a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel. Say to those that I've carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, say this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Don't decrease. Increase. We should be increasing in converts in COVID. We should be increasing in converts in the environment that we're in right now. But if we don't live like Peter's telling us to live, we're not going to increase in converts. People are not going to see the life that's being offered them something that's worth their while. Who would want to live like that? Who would want to be like that? Who would want to be so slanderous like that? Who would want to be so angry like that? What they want to be like is people that are experiencing peace in the midst of the storm. What they want to be like is people who can love even when people are coming against them. They want to be like people who can love their enemies and pray for those who despitefully use them, because that's supernatural. I forgot where we are. Increase in numbers and don't decrease. Also, if that's not enough for you, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Seek its peace. Pray to the Lord for Babylon. Pray for Babylon. Excuse me. Do you want to do a theology check on God? No. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes. Why does he have to affirm this? Because it sounds so hard to believe that that's the way that I should be living in Babylon. Yes, that is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Then watch this. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What were they saying? They were saying, oh, you know, the Lord's going to get us out of this. And Jeremiah said, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. This is what the Lord Almighty says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my promise and bring you back. But not before then. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So back to Peter. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying exactly the same thing that Jeremiah said. Live such good lives among them. What are you supposed to do? Build a house and live in it. Grow a garden and eat the tomatoes. Have some kids. Have some fun making kids. I mean, what's he saying here? Live. Live your life. Live your life. And live a good life. And live a good life in front of people. And that will change them. That will give you the good life, and that will make your life attractive. Later on, when Peter says, be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks you, it's because they see your life and they ask you, what in the world is going on with you guys? How can you live like that? How can you be like that? And the answer is, I can't, but he can. And he's given me the power to live in this world and to avoid being cynical and to avoid slander and to avoid all of those things. And he's giving me the power to be able to love all people. And he's giving me the power to love Babylonians who have mistreated me and are continuing to mistreat me and are being mean to me, because I have a hope and I have a future and I have plans that God has for me. And I may not see them in the land of the living, but I will see the ultimate promise of God.
Yes.
And so how am I going to live? How am I going to live? Let's move past some of this stuff here. Here's what I want to do. He goes on and he tells people how to live, but we're going to jump right over that. This is something that I did recently, and I want us to do it. I want us to do it. I want us to take a fierce, searching moral inventory of our lives. There's some people that do that. In the recovery community, if you're going to make those steps work, at some point you need to get to the place where you take a fierce and piercing moral inventory to see what it is that's in you. If you're going to drop out, there's a good step to drop out at, because it's hard, hard, hard. But it's worth it, worth it, worth it if you can get through it. Looking at a piercing moral inventory. And my question is, what's an inventory? See, I look in and I see those things that are in me, and especially those things in me that are offensive to others and that have offended others, that have taken my addiction, my lifestyle, whatever, as we extrapolate it out, that has offended and hurt other people. So I want to ask these questions and have us do an inventory on ourselves. 4 years ago. Because right now, we're living in four-year chunks. You notice that? We're living in four-year chunks. And we're measuring everything on a four-year basis. So since we have a four-year basis to work on, let's ask these questions about ourselves over the last 4 years. Because it begins with me. It begins with me. And it's not about me. And it's not about you. But it begins with me and it begins with you. And once I'm there, I have a house that I live in, however big or small that is, however extended or unextended that is. I'm living in a house. So it's me and I live in a house. And then after that house, I have a bigger circle where I live in a neighborhood. And beyond my neighborhood is where I work, where I go to school. Where I work and go to school is in some community. It's in a city. It's in a town. It's in a village. And I have some influence there. Well, the village, the town, the city is in a state. And the state is in a country. And the country is in a world. And so my life moves up in these concentric circles. And it begins with me. It affects me. And hopefully my life is affecting the world. I hope my life is affecting the world. I hope my life has a global influence. I hope the influence of this church, however many of us are gathered in rooms, online, together, in heart and in spirit, I hope that we're making a global difference. I hope. I hope that our prayers and our money and our influence is touching people all around the globe, that it doesn't just stay with me, but it starts with me. It starts with me. And it starts with me right now in my reality in a four-year chunk. And I can start to measure myself because what do we measure ourselves by now? By the next 4 years. What's going to happen in the next 4 years? Well, here's the questions I asked about me over the last four, taking a piercing, searching, moral, spiritual inventory. Rate yourself, 1 to 10. Am I more tolerant or less tolerant of people over the last 4 years? Am I more tolerant of people or less tolerant? Am I inviting more people into my life? Are more people wanting to come into my life? Am I more inclusive or less inclusive? Is my circle getting bigger or is my circle getting smaller? I love this one. I wrote it and I love it. Am I fun to be around? I have a friend, a counselor. I wasn't in counseling, but he was just a friend of mine who was a counselor. And he gave me a book called Am I Fun to Be Around? And I never read the book. I never read it. But I took it and I put it on my shelf in my office. And I put it right near the exit. So that when I left, I would always see that book. Kind of like the athletes who were superstitious who have to touch the top stair. You know, I had to go out of that office and touch that book. You know, am I fun to live with? Am I fun to be around? And I have to say the answer to it a lot of times was no, I'm not. Well, how about the last 4 years? Has it made me be more fun to be around or less fun? Last 4 years, do people keep their mouths shut when around me or walk on eggshells, careful not to bring up certain subjects? Am I less angry or more angry? Where am I at right now? Do I see all people? And the all in English there means, do I see all people as made in the image of God? Have I been going to sleep giving all of my fears, sins, prejudice to God? Or have been carrying them around from day to day? This is why Jesus told us to pray daily. Because he told us what to pray daily. Pray, forgive me my sins, and forgive those that have sinned against me. And if you don't do that daily, you wake up with it. And if you carry it around for another day, it's sort of benign. It's not that dangerous. If you carry it around for 2 days, you start to lose the awareness that you even have it. you carry it around for weeks and months, it pulls you down and you become it. Am I going to sleep giving all of my fears, my prejudice, my sins to God? Or have I been carrying them from day to day? Am I more kind than I was 2, 3, 4 years ago? Are people saying about me, you know, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but that guy's getting awfully kind, don't you think? Is my gentleness, moderation, and consideration of others evident to all? Wow. We should turn that into an acronym somehow, don't you think? Gentleness, moderation, consideration. Maybe we need some other words. You know, is it evident to all? Have I become a better listener? I was pleased to post a quote by Larry King, who died this week. He said, "I never learned anything while talking." Never learned anything by when, how did he say it? I posted it. I never learned anything while I was talking. Am I interested in peace? That's really a yes or no question, isn't it? Like right now, evaluating myself in these 4-year chunks, am I interested in peace? Have I been interested in peace in the last 4 years? And can I say that peace is on my agenda for the next 4? What's on your agenda for the next 4? We should ask people that, don't you think? Bump into people, hey, how you doing? Good, good, good. How you doing? Pretty good. What's your agenda for the next 4 years? How high a priority is it for me to be right? Real high. Real high. I got to tell you a story. You ever have people in your life you don't get along with? I never had. I just wanted to see you shake your heads. So I had this guy. I didn't get along with him. He always had something to say to me. Always, just without fail, just always telling me, always correcting me, always. And I used to have an office next door. I don't anymore. But he came to visit me one day, and we had a receptionist, secretary, you know, office manager at that time who. You know, we had intercoms, and she buzzed me, and she said, "So-and-so's here to see you." She's on the phone. And I said, that's too bad, because I don't want to see him. And she was so good. She said, so should I ask him to make an appointment at another time? And I was so arrogant. I was, I suppose so, but I don't ever really want to see him. So... do you know, she's just so diplomatic, so good at it, you know. And finally I said, just send him in. So I came in, and I took 2 chairs. I put one there, and I put one there, and I sat down, and I folded my arms like you're supposed to, because body language is important. I think I might have smacked him down in front of him. And he said, I got something to tell you. I said, you always have something to tell me. So, like, what's new? Like, you always, that's all you ever do. You only ever have things to tell me. And he said, you're going to listen? Oh, yeah, I'm going to listen. And he said, I discovered that it's more important for me to be long than to always be right. And I thought, you know what? We should change seats. We should change seats right now. Because... I'm blown away, man. I'm just blown away. So how important is it for me to be right? Have I convinced anybody that my positions are right? How many arguments have you ever won in your life? It's so hard to win an argument. Sometimes you win arguments like this. You ever win one like this? Okay, you're right. Oh no, we're just starting to fight now. none of this, okay, you're right. You know, I need to be right, not okay, you're right. It's very difficult to convince anybody. It's not hard to win people to your side, though. It's not hard to win people to your side. Do I have a love for all humanity? Is any residue of hate creeping in? I'm going to tell you one more story, even though it's going to run us late. So, have I ever convinced anybody that my positions are right? I used to take jobs freelancing for Christian publications. And I did that for several years. And magazines would call me up and assign me jobs. I got to interview just some amazing people. I interviewed Chuck Colson, and everybody had paper, and I pulled out a recorder, and he said, you're going to use that with me? I said, no, I'll put it down. He's the whole tape man with Nixon. But I got to interview a man named John Stott, who was the chaplain to the Queen of England. He has the gift of celibacy, travels the world. And I interviewed him, and at one point I said, one more question, and he said, one more question. Very dignified guy. One more question. You sound like the Apostle Paul. Asked one more question and carried on longer than when the first time. And I said, okay. So he said, but one more question. He said, I'd let you have one more question. He said, but you have one question. He said, but then you need to let me tell you something. I said, fair enough. I'll ask the question. You tell me something. So here's what he told me. Hey, British. He said, if you're like me, I've memorized it. He said, if you're like me, and I suppose that you are, because I travel around and I think that you travel a bit, he said, what you do is you meet all kinds of people and you're entertained by all kinds of ideas. And he said, if you're like me, and I think that you are in a way, because I write and you write, he said, when you meet people and you entertain all of these ideas, he said, sometimes you write about these ideas and you write against the ideas of the brother that you've met. You don't agree with his ideas. And he said, but if you're like me and you continue to travel, he said, you often will meet the brother you've been writing against. And he said, when you meet the brother that you've been writing against, you find that not only is he a genuinely likable chap, but that he has very good reasons for believing what he believes. And he said, then you find, not only do you find out that he has very good reasons for believing what he believes, he says, you find yourself being influenced by him. And he said, then not only do you find yourself being influenced by him, but horror of horrors, you find yourself actually believing what he believes. And he said, and if you're like me, you are now in a dilemma because you once wrote against that brother and now you have embraced that. And he said, so if I were you, I would learn from me and I wouldn't fire little paper missiles, as if you would, across the ocean, because he was British, being published in the States. If I were you, I would not fire little paper missiles at a brother and hit him because you may one day be like him. And I thought, man, that was worth the price of admission. You know, have I ever convinced anybody? Not in an argument, but I think I can with my life. I think I can when I live among them. I think I can if I spend the time. I think I can if I listen. I think I can if I befriend them. I think I can if I try to understand their story. We'll end it with the Jeremiah one. Let's stand up and receive this one as a prayer and as a commission. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Scattered. The church has left the building. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile. Build houses and settle down. There's a prophetic word. Settle down. What do you think we need to do? 2021? Settle down. Settle down. Settle down. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. And come to church because those early crops, it's like, seems like there's so much of it. And you don't have anything to do with it except bring it to church. We'll eat it. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Have a party. So that they too may have sons and daughters. Have some fun. Increase in numbers there. Don't decrease. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you'll prosper. And I guess the warning, let's read the warning. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel. Don't let these prophets and these diviners deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. You are empowering them to tell you lies. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them. But I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have hope, that we have a future. Lord, that we can live good lives anywhere. Lord, we can live good lives in Babylon. We can live good lives, Lord, scattered in all of those places that Peter was writing to. Lord, we can live good lives right where we are. And Lord, we can live lives that are like lights shining in the darkness. And Lord, we can be an influence. We can help people get closer to you. And Lord, some of us can have the opportunity to bring people right into your kingdom. But all of us have the opportunity to bring people closer and bring them closer and bring them closer. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace and may he give you grace as you walk through 2021 and as you walk through the next 4 years and the 4 years after that. May you experience the blessing of God. Yes. The closeness of his face, his breath on your shoulders.